Welcome, everyone. It's so good to be back here. And welcome, everyone, online. I have a question for us this morning. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who holds the power? Who pulls the strings? Who's in charge? So if you're married or you're in a relationship, nod your head if you think you're in charge. So if you think you're in charge, just go ahead and nod your head. If you have brothers or sisters at home, nod your head if you think you're the one who's in charge. Now, if you know you're in charge, then just smile. If you know you're in charge, online, just go ahead and put a comment, put a face, a smile, if you know you're in charge. So in this series of Living All In, we're exploring with Daniel and his friends how they thrived in a hostile environment. They trusted that God is in charge. So God's sovereign over all things. And because of it, his followers can, in any circumstances, can courageously be living all in for God. And that's what we're striving to do as we live for followers of Jesus. We're striving to live all in. But we find out in the journey, it's not sometimes as easy as it might seem. So I'm really glad, again, that you're joining us here today, joining us in this series of the Book of Daniel. We're looking at a dream interpretation today to answer the question, who's in charge? So how we answer this question, it tells us a lot about not just our relationships, but our worldview. It tells us what we think and how we think about major world events, but I think more importantly, what we believe informs our standing and status in our everyday lives. So our standing and our status. Our standing is, who we are, and the status are the roles that we play. And it's all impacted by what we believe about who's in charge. So today I'm inviting us sort of, in a way, to come to terms with the book of Daniel and what it reveals. Because if we trust what Daniel and his friends trusted, then two things will take place. One, I believe you'll respond to difficult circumstances with calm and confidence. And I think we can all use that, right? A little calm and confidence. And secondly, you'll be better equipped to make decisions that align you with God's purpose in your life, and purposes that give you hope for a future that prosper you and not to harm you. So two things will happen when we trust what Daniel and his friends trust. We'll respond with calm and confidence. And number two, we will make better decisions to align our life with God's purpose. So the big question is, who's in charge? So many of you know, Cheryl and I were in Alaska with visiting our daughter Elizabeth and her husband Andrew with our two sons, and we had a wonderful time. It was a great week. And one of the things that I wanted to do, I've always wanted to do, is to climb a mountain peak. Now, Denali's in Alaska. That's probably out of my range. So, better. There's a lot of peaks that are actually around the city of Anchorage that are about 3,000 feet. And in Alaska, because of the low elevation, there's snow on the peaks. It's just like a giant mountain, but it's only 3,000 feet. So Cheryl and I and the kids, Liz, brought us all up to what we called Flat Top Mountain. So there was a mountain peak that we were going to climb. So Elizabeth told us that at the top of this mountain, there was a scramble. Now, none of us really knew what a scramble was, other than that she said, you'll just have to scramble up the rocks when you get there. So we figured, well, we can do that. She's done that. The difference is in May, there's still a lot of snow on the mountain. So as we got going and we made the first elevation, it was pretty easy, Then it got a little steeper. We were climbing some railroad tie stairs and, puffing away. And then we got to a place where, it looked like the scramble. There was lots of rocks and we had to pick our way through. And then we got to an area that was all snowfield. Now, the problem is we didn't have any ice picks or we didn't have any snow cleats, and so we couldn't really walk on the field. So that made us follow up along the edge of a rock face. And so we picked our way and climbed, and much steeper than we thought it was. And as we were getting up there and I'm huffing and puffing, I pull over and find a rock crevice and a boulder to sit on, and I'm just catching my breath. And there's other people coming along too, and this group of kids that are led by a couple leaders. The leader's way ahead and the kids are following along. This kid about 8 years old, he gets to this place right beside me up there, and he kind of looks at me and he freezes. He's just like frozen. He can't go any farther. And he looks up and he says, I can't do it. And I say, I can't either. No, really, he started to cry. So I reached out my hand and I just pulled him up to the next level. And I was thinking to myself, man, who's in charge here? This kid is climbing up this rock face. I don't even know if he's going to make it. I just pulled him up so he can go further. And we keep going. So I watch where he goes and I follow him. And then we finally get to the top. It was a beautiful view of Anchorage and Cook Inlet. It was well worth the climb. So as we're coming down, Liz is kind of first going, and she gets to the edge where we start down again, kind of the cliff, the overhang, and it's all ice and snow, and she sits down, and she pauses. But actually, she was frozen in there because she never done this in the snow like that either, and she didn't know what to do next. And again, I'm thinking in my mind, who's in charge here? She brought us up here. What are we going to do? And we finally did. We made it down. Everything was good. And I'm glad for the climb. So the question, again, who's in charge? And I'm going to give up the answer right away as we start here. God is in charge. Now, some of you have already been thinking, yep, I know, God is in charge. You probably already said that. God is in charge. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor, but it's the outcome that Daniel and his friends believed, but also the pagan kings that they served under, they came to understand that it was Daniel's God who was in charge. And just so we're all on the same page, here at the beginning as we start, who's in charge? God is in charge. Say that with me.
God is in charge.
That's right. God is in charge. However, it doesn't always seem that way, right? It doesn't always feel like it. In our modern world, it can feel sometimes like we're just pawns. We're in the hands of world leaders or corporate executives who seem to pull the strings and make all the decisions that influence us. Maybe for better, maybe for worse. It might even feel like they're aligned to limit our ability to direct our own path. You ever feel like that? Like a few multi-billion dollar corporate lobbyists and connected politicians are in charge? Maybe you're in the camp that trusts rugged individualism is still the most powerful force on earth, besides the wind. Good catch, Pastor Greg. You know that we still live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, where the power actually lies in the hands of the people, where we can still direct the course of nations through grassroots movements that are inspired and motivated by committed individuals. You know, if we ask the champions of race equality this question, who's in charge, they may be able to share with us an inspiring message of hope that could inspire the powers that be. So who do you believe is really in charge? You know, are we subject to the controlling powers of the world, or are we masters of our destiny, captains of our souls, or something else, something even more hopeful? Daniel's interpretation in this series of dreams reveals a lot about who's really in charge. And it's not about how we feel about who's in charge, it's what we trust about who's in charge. And as world leaders rise and fall, as our personal circumstances and feelings shift and change, one thing remains true. God is in charge. You can count on it. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he gets a late night lesson on this whole idea. And we pick up his chapter in chapter 2 of Daniel, and his story starts in a dream. So we read chapter 2, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. You know, we all have dreams, right? We dream dreams and we don't know what they mean. Why are we dreaming what we're dreaming? You know, the king's dreams were disturbing. He needed an interpretation. You know, that culture put a lot of emphasis on the meaning of dreams and getting direction and vision from those dreams. So he called all his wise counselors around him, and the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was, and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive gifts from me and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." So once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dreams, and then we'll interpret it." And the king answered, "No way." He was certain that they were just trying to buy time, that they weren't going to give him the right answers and really tell him what was going on. So he thinks they're just trying to save themselves. And he says, "Tell me the dream, and then I will know that you can interpret it for me." And the astrologers answer the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks." Now this is interesting, isn't it? This is a huge dilemma for the king's advisors. He wants a dream interpretation, but not just that. He wants them to actually tell him what he dreamed. Have you ever tried that? Pretty difficult. Ever tried interpreting a dream? You know, someone's like, "Yeah, I had this crazy dream last night. What do you think it means?" Like, "Well, I don't know. I was walking through the kitchen, and there sitting at the kitchen table in Cheryl's spot was this Bigfoot. He was eating Fruit Loops with a straw. And I looked at him, and I said, 'Where's Cheryl?' And it just looked at me with this big smile and said, 'Who's in charge?'" All right, that didn't really happen. But interpreting a dream, right? That would be difficult. But now the king's asking the impossible. He wants them to tell the dream first. And only then, if they get it right, then he's going to trust their interpretation. So they say, "Nobody can do that." And that feels true, doesn't it? Who can do that? So that makes the king furious. He orders all the wise men put to death. And that's a dilemma for Daniel because he's a wise man. So he has just been sentenced to death unless he can tell the king what he has dreamed. So Daniel went to the king. He asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel does something really trusting. He went home and talked to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Told him what was going on, and then he told them, "Pray to God for mercy concerning this mystery so that we won't be executed." And then during the night, it says, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So his prayer, Daniel's prayer, reveals really what's in his heart, what he really believes about who's in charge. And I think this is really worth listening to. He prayed, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." So Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar. He asked him if he was able to tell the dream, and Daniel said this. He said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." Now I think that's a bold comment to have in a life and death conversation with the king. He's agreeing with all the other wise men that what is being asked is absolutely impossible. And Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And then he shares the dream. He says, "As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealers of mysteries showed you what is going to happen." So this is what the king sees. He sees this huge, massive, amazing statue. It has a head of gold. Its chest and arms are made out of silver. Its belly and thighs are bronze, and its legs are iron, and its feet then are a mix of clay and iron. And in this vision, in this dream, Daniel saw a rock which was cut out, not by human hands, that struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And they smashed into small pieces. Everything blows away. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So this was the dream that the king dreamed. This is what God revealed to Daniel. This is an amazing act of God and what he has done here, giving that dream to Daniel. But he also gives him the interpretation. You know, God is the God of the impossible. Jesus said when he was talking about getting right with God, he said, "What is with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." I want you to say that with me. Repeat it. With God,
all things are possible.
So Daniel's not done. He also has an interpretation. And this is what I want us to focus on here. This is a little bit of hard work. And I want you to dig in for a moment because I really think the outcome is worth the effort. So the dream is about the future. It's about the kingdoms that will come after Babylon. So Daniel describes them in this kind of descending order from greatest, which is the Babylonian Empire, to the least, which is the last one in history. And Daniel makes sure that Nebuchadnezzar knows that God has given him the power to rule. Everything that he has to rule over, everything that he accomplishes, is given to him by God. So God is in charge, and God has made Nebuchadnezzar the head of gold on the statue. So in this lesson, we get the story not just of the Bible, but reality on the ground. So we follow Daniel's interpretation. This is a history lesson. If you like history, you're going to be glued in. If you don't, just try. Stick in for a moment. This will be short. So history and archaeology show that the Babylonian dynasty under Nebuchadnezzar's line lasted about 40 years. So then the silver on the statue, the chest and arms, they represent the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persian Empire that conquered Babylon, that lasted about 200 years. That history is fascinating if you're into that kind of thing. So next, the third kingdom, the one of bronze, ruled the whole earth. That was the Greco-Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great. Maybe you read about him in history. He invaded Persia in about 334. That kingdom lasted about another 300 years. And then the fourth kingdom took over, and that is the Roman Empire. It's represented by iron. So this mix of the feet with iron and clay, it represents this coexisting kingdom, but it's not strong and durable enough to become a world order. In fact, it ultimately fails. And I think that's key here. It ultimately fails. So good job. You made it through the history lesson. Give yourself an A. Here's why we have to do some hard work. It's to recognize something really important. Who's in charge? It's not the king. The king has no idea what his dream is about. He has no idea what's coming. Now he only knows that he rules because God has given him the power. And he finds out in a later dream that God can take it away as well. So who's in charge? It's not the prophet Daniel. He's only relaying the message that God has given him. So who's in charge? The main theme in the book is that God is in charge. He sets up rulers and empires. God's purposes will be accomplished through his people, through the church, through you, but also, and this is important, also through foreign rulers. You see, God's plan and purpose will prevail no matter what. And here's my conviction on this. And I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't pretend to be. I know there's smarter people who tirelessly research the scriptures, and I value their interpretations. You know, with humility, I can recognize that I wasn't there when the Bible was written, when this story came to be. As I study the book of Daniel, however, I have some different ideas than some of the authors who have written about this book. There's a group of scholars who think this book was dated late, like 200 BC, hundreds of years after Daniel lived. And the primary reason for holding this view is because they believe that God does not reveal the future to people, or maybe God cannot reveal the future to people. Therefore, the position holds that the book had to be written after all this took place. Now, I don't agree with that. I think the evidence is pretty clear that this was written during the exile of Daniel. But here's the point. This book is written to encourage God's people. Even when it feels like God is not in charge, God is. And God's word is reliable and trustworthy, even when it doesn't feel or seem like it's possible. So even when the powers beyond our control feel like they are overcoming God's plans, we can be confident God's still in charge. I think we've experienced that over the past year. We can be confident, even when it seems like it's not true. It is true. God is in charge. God is sovereign over the affairs of people. God's plan will prevail. So now you and I, just in that we can respond to different circumstances that feel out of our control with a calm and a confidence. God is in control. God is at work through our own difficult circumstances. And here's my final conviction on this kind of prophetic revelation of the king's dream. It's real. And I think that makes all the difference. It puts us smack in the middle with Daniel in this story, in the final kingdom of Daniel's vision. So let's read that. In the time of those kings, so in this fourth kingdom, the iron and clay, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. Rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. Its interpretation is true. Now, this is the kingdom that Jesus spoke about in the Gospels in Mark chapter 1. Jesus went into Galilee when he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So this theme is picked up throughout the New Testament and especially in Revelation. It's repeated over and over again. We are living in the last age. The kingdom of heaven is at hand and God is in charge. So after this chapter closes out, God continues to place his people in positions and roles to accomplish his purpose in the affairs of the world. So with standing and status, God has given Daniel the ability to serve dynasties to come. His friends witness the power of God through the fire. And Daniel interprets dreams and visions and reveals God's purpose in the world. God has placed Daniel, and God has placed us. Friends, don't lose courage. God is in charge. When things look bleak, when we're drawn to fear of the future, take courage. When it seems like things are going from bad to worse, take courage. When the sources around the world are predicting the demise of the church and the gospel losing its force, take courage. When the message of faith and hope and love seems to be falling on dry ground, take courage. When you're in an impossible situation, when you're on the edge of a mountain wondering, how did I get here? Charge. When you feel like a pawn, but you realize that you're not the master of your destiny, at least not today, take courage. God is in charge. He has commissioned the church to serve. God is near. It's here, it's at hand, through Jesus, through the church. And friends, who's the church?
We are the church.
We are the church. I keep reminding us over and over again because in the church, we have standing and status in our everyday lives. Standing and who we are as children of God. And status in the roles that God has given us to play to impact our world and our friends and our communities and our neighborhoods with the love of God that flows through us because we're confident. God is love and love is in charge. So a new kingdom has come. We're living in the new season. God is at work in our midst. The new opportunities and experiences of the sovereignty of God are at hand. So, in the midst of our circumstances in this past year, we really have relied on the Holy Spirit to carry us through times that we have not known what the outcome will be. You know, it seemed like when we were on the verge of a major expansion that everything was threatened and the work of God was possibly going to halt. And we see now that the sovereign God was working out his plans. This week we got word that we're receiving a technology grant from the Northwest Conference as a pilot program to advance the online ministry to be able to reach more and more people with the love of Christ. And we're excited about that. This is something that we didn't even have in mind 18 months ago. You see, God is in charge. And just a few months ago, ago, we were wondering about our capacity to continue ministry and return to normal after the lockdowns. And now we're exploring an opportunity with the Evangelical Covenant Church to further our partnership with Safe Families Children, as more and more of you are being certified to serve families in crisis right here in our communities. When we take all this to heart, that God is in charge, when we trust what the scripture says, in Romans 8, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called to his work. When we believe that we can stand out in 100 degree weather and blowing wind and honor God together, then we'll respond to difficult circumstances with a new call and confidence. We'll be better equipped to make decisions that align us with God's purpose in our life. So look around. Go ahead, look around. Look at the friends gathered today. Online, we're connecting together. We're together again. We're worshiping as the church. And God is accomplishing his good purpose in us. So believe. Be encouraged. God is in charge. Let us pray. God, we thank you that in all circumstances we can trust, we can rely. You are in control of the circumstances. Lord, when things seem impossible, when we don't understand, Lord, you are in control of our circumstances. Lord, give us the confidence today to believe it. Give us the courage today to act on it. And if you're struggling today to just trust that God truly is in charge, then I invite you to once again surrender to the Lord. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, I trust you again. And if even for the first time, if you haven't known that love of God, if you haven't known what it means to trust and know God at work in your life, then I invite you to, for the first time, trust him. Just pray, Jesus, I trust you. Forgive me. I'm turning around. I'm turning back to you. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your confidence that you are in charge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.